people, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. Graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, who has been AWOL for a while. Thanks to Pastor Asbury for taking up the slack. Back now from the conference I was at. A joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 9 of Proverbs together. And joining us for the exploration this morning is Pastor Dustin Beck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church, Corpus Christi, Texas. Pastor Beck, welcome.
Hi, Will. How are you?
I'm fine. You guys still getting drenched?
We've had a couple of dry days, but yeah, the grass is growing and the mosquitoes are, they're terrible. You just about can't kill them.
Wow. You know, I think there's, why didn't Noah allow two mosquitoes on the ark?
Yeah.
If that was one bug that disappeared forever, I would be most happy.
I don't understand their purpose, really.
Yeah, you know what? I think their purpose is to teach us to call on the Lord for help. Because when they go, I mean, when they are swarming, I remember we were out visiting my brother out in Montana, which is normally kind of a dry place, right? But they had a big thunderstorm and got all wet. And we went out in the afternoon for a walk around Great Falls. We were running by the time we got home. We were running to get away from the mosquitoes. I can't even count the number of bites we got that trip. Unbelievable. Well, may they all go to the place they deserve.
Absolutely.
Would you be kind enough to offer a prayer for us before we begin looking at this chapter today?
I'd be happy to. And actually, we're at a very fortuitous time for us to discuss Proverbs 9 as folks who go to churches that use the historic one-year lectionary will actually be hearing Proverbs 9, 1 to 10 as the Old Testament lesson this Sunday. And so we'll use the collect for the day for the second Sunday after Trinity. Let us pray. O Lord, since you never fail to help and to govern those whom you nurture in your steadfast fear and love, work in us a perpetual fear and love of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime during the hour and email to kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll do the job, or you can call us locally at 314-821-0850. Around the country, 1-800-730-2727. I'm really happy you brought up that this is the Old Testament reading that has recently been paired with the historic readings for Trinity 2. The Luke passage that it's tied with is Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. And, it begins with this fellow exclaiming, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus' response is like, oh, you think so? Well, most people don't seem to think it's a real blessed thing, because when God offers a foretaste of it right now, they walk right on by. That's really at the heart of the reading from Proverbs. So be good to, we'll probably refer back to it as we work our way through it.
I think it'll probably come up a time or two.
Yeah. So let's begin with the verse 1 of Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. I'm going to stop just there at the beginning. Wisdom has built her house. And with the reference to seven pillars, some people have taken this to be a reference to that the Lord in wisdom created the whole world, the whole creation, and that this creation is itself wisdom's house. Any thoughts on that?
I think that's definitely one of the ways that you can take this. And part of the great joy and the challenge of reading Proverbs is that it is just such a different book. Right. I mean, it doesn't really fit in with any other of the genres of scripture. And so, how many things are we intended to decode You know, a lot of folks will take, as you did, as Pastor Asbury rather did, Pastor Serberg the last time on chapter 8, when we were talking about wisdom, that wisdom is Jesus. Right? Wisdom is actually not just personified here as a woman who's doing something, but wisdom is actually the person and the work of Jesus. And so that whole eighth chapter of Proverbs talks about how wisdom was there at the beginning when creation itself was founded, that wisdom was there working creation right as God the Father also is working creation. And so you can absolutely take it in that fashion. Wisdom has built her house. Wisdom has brought about creation, the hewn seven pillars, the 7 days of creation itself, or just that perfect number of God, you know, the seven is out there in terms of symbolism, just God's perfect seven number. And so, yeah, it's what God has built. I also like to render this in terms of, you know, if Jesus is the wisdom that's being talked about here, which we'll unpack a little bit more as we go along the way, if Jesus is the wisdom, well, what does Jesus build? He builds his church. And so in the Old Testament context, yeah, absolutely, he's building creation itself. But here in the New, we have almost a new decoder way of looking at it and seeing that, what he's building is his body, the church.
Which, of course, the New Testament does refer to as him building his house, his temple.
Right. Yeah. Christ himself does, but then also, you have it throughout the New Testament. It's a theme that Jesus is the one that's building up this church. So, yeah, I think you can take it in a number of different ways, and that's one of the reasons that Proverbs is such good devotional reading, is because, you know, you kind of allow your heart and your mind to be guided by Scripture and to just kind of explore what is it talking about when it says wisdom has built her house. Is that house creation? Is that house the very body of Christ in the incarnation? Or is that house the church? Or D, all of the above?
Yeah, and I strongly suspect that we have an all of the above going on. When we talk about the relationship between creation and the church, St. Augustine famously said, and Luther says he never said anything better, verba maceret elementum et fit sacramentum. The word comes to the element, or you can say to the creation, and it becomes sacrament.
Yeah.
So when the wisdom of God comes to the creation itself, which is, of course, rooted and built in him, when it comes to the creation itself, then the result is the sacrament. It becomes gift of communion with God himself. This is what Jesus accomplishes by coming into the world, by his incarnation, and especially by his Paschal mystery, his suffering, death, and resurrection. He opens up the way for creation itself to become again the gift of communion with the wise one, with him who is wisdom himself. He comes down into the creation. So we're not surprised that the sacraments all are built on stuff out of the creation, the water, right, the bread, the wine. And we're going to meet the bread and wine in this next little bit. But before we get to the bread and wine, we get that she has slaughtered her beasts and mixed her wine and set her table. With the plural beasts and with the, you know, the mixing of wine here, you get the picture of a lavish banquet being set in front of her. This is one of Scripture's big pictures for the kingdom itself. It's so often depicted as this joyous banquet. Any comments on that?
Well, just, my mind always goes to the 23rd Psalm, the table that is set before us. It goes to there, and it goes to, of course, Matthew and Luke's, Jesus's parables of the banquet that you just mentioned a minute ago. We'll be hearing this Sunday. The parable of the banquet is one that there's a lavish banquet that's going to be, it's going to be great. It's going to be better than we could ever hope for or imagine. And yet the surprise shock that we find from the rest of the pages of Scripture is that not everybody wants to be there.
Right.
Not everybody wants to be a part of it. And so it's almost, it's more feast than those there will even be able to take in. I think of it in terms of my cup runneth over, right? There's even more goodness and mercy than I can handle. So I think that's kind of where this is going when it's saying she has slaughtered her beast, she has mixed her wine. Everything is getting prepared. Wisdom, the wisdom which comes from God alone, is calling people to itself.
So the beautiful picture of the feast, I can't hear it and not think of Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts. Now here, in Proverbs, it's wisdom, but here it's the Lord of hosts who makes for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And what's the occasion? He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So here the big occasion of the feast is that the enemy of creation, that parasite invader, death, which made its way into the creation not by the wisdom of the Creator, but by the sin of the creature, this is going to be overthrown by wisdom himself. And when it happens, God's going to throw a big party. The party will celebrate that this sadness which tinges every bit of human life has been wiped out, and it sets a boundary of eternity instead of the boundary of death in front of us. This is the cause for the big feast.
As you were reading Isaiah 25 for us, I've got Proverbs 9 printed out for me, and there are so many themes that you just read from Isaiah 25 that correlate with Proverbs 9. I think it would be a really interesting thing to just lay those two texts right next to each other and just see, because coming up in a few verses, we're going to hear about leave your simple ways behind and live.
Right.
You know, death is going away. It's all tied up in this same theme of the Lord himself. He is taking away all of that bad. He's coming to the feast as well, and he's coming to feast on death, right? And so what does that mean for us? It means that the ill repute, the recompense of the people, that all of that is being taken away. We hear about that a little bit later in this chapter as well. We're heading in a great direction of just what on earth it means to be one who fears the Lord in this world, and how we relate to other people who perhaps do not. I think it's fantastic. I hadn't thought of, I'd obviously thought of Isaiah 25 in terms of the banquet, but not in terms of Proverbs 9 and the wisdom's call that goes out. I think that's just beautiful.
Great. And I've got to confess that we can't talk about all of this without heading to the Eucharist. I mean, the Eucharist itself is, he's going to get even more specific about this in a few verses coming up. But here is the fulfillment of where wisdom calls and invites us to feast on that which overthrew death, because it is the forgiveness of all sin. The very body and blood of wisdom made flesh, stuffed into our throats to give us the life and a share in the life that has no end, and real communion with him who is wisdom incarnate. I mean, it does all tie.
You can't really talk about wisdom in the Old Testament without obviously turning to Christ, and that section that Paul in Corinthians, when he says that,
yes,
Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. I don't think you could make any more clear of an argument, a case here. But this is exactly what we're talking about. That which the world calls foolish, that which the world calls weak. A poor Jewish rabbi dying by a crucifixion 2,000 years ago. Something that you might have to argue that it's even bread. Forget arguing that it's the body of Christ. Arguing that these little wafers are actually bread. That's a task. This bread and this wine. Arguing that is forgiveness, that is Jesus.
That's your righteousness.
It's foolish. It's weak. And yet that is Christ, the power and wisdom of God.
And so that's the wonderful table that wisdom sets. But then wisdom's not content to prepare this. I notice, like you pointed out or implied, I think, at the beginning, especially when we link it up with the reading from Luke 14, everything's ready. All they have to do is come. They don't have to supply anything except for their own selves. It's all gift. So verse 3, she has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So the big thing that stands out there is that wisdom sends out messengers to call. Here they're called young women, but we want to stress that this is the very task which Christ gives to his church constantly, to call those who do not know this joy into this joy. I think you can run it directly to the office of the ministry, but I think this is a bigger thing than just the office of the ministry. This is all the people of Christ calling together to those who do not know this joy to come and taste it together.
The priesthood of all believers.
And as Dr. Tom Winger likes to say to us, the priesthood of the baptized. It's what we've been baptized into, this high calling. So the young women call out, and this is at the very essence of the word ekklesia. I mean, literally the called out ones, the ones who have been summoned out of the dead end life of this age and into the joys of eternal life. And the church then is a calling entity. I cannot but think of how it's put to us in Revelation 22. Remember, as John's coming to the end of that great book, we have the words, the Spirit and the Bride. So the Holy Spirit and the church, they say, come, and let everyone who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Again, a free gift and just simply offered to us. And this is what the church is constantly doing, calling people to come and taste. I've often thought that this is the evangelism pattern that we have in John's gospel. So if you think about the way Jesus deals with the disciples in John 1, where you come and see.
Right.
People are always afraid to witness to Christ, I think, because they're like, well, what if they ask me difficult questions that I don't have the answers for? It's right. Like, what we're really witnessing to is that in the church of Jesus Christ, we have found the waters of life. We found a feast. And what we're doing is telling people, hey, if you're hungry, if you're tired, if you're thirsty, this is the place to come and receive refreshment and taste real rest. This is what God has prepared for you. Come and see. You don't believe me? Come check it out. Spend some time there, and then we'll talk.
Right.
That's the very essence of what he calls us to do here. Any further thoughts on that?
Oh, I completely agree. I mean, the one thing that you left off on the Revelation 22 is mm-hmm. not just the Spirit and the Bride, and not just everyone who comes and everything else, but then Jesus himself opens his mouth and he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly.
Yeah.
And then John joins in to let his voice be the last one in the chorus that says, "Come quickly, Jesus." Amen. Yes. So the feast is coming. The thing that I as we get into this section here, and the call begins to go out in verses 3 and 4 and following, that designation, whoever is simple, you know, things like that, they raise a flag for me, and they say, I need to slow down and I need to look at this. Whoever is simple, okay, because we've just placed a designation on seemingly a group of people, and Proverbs does this. It does this without without a whole lot of explanation. I mean, we delve into who the wise people are, who the simple are, the fools and the scoffers. Those seem to be the four main camps throughout the book. Mm. But here it's speaking, of course, not in terms of who are wise people among us, but that the wisdom itself is the wisdom of God in Christ. And so the next best thing is the simple. And what I find as just a theme that runs through is that the simple are often the teachable ones. They're the ones who are willing to be to hear out the message. Right, the fool, the scoffer, they're the ones who turn their nose up. They're the ones who want nothing to do with God's word, with God's promises. We'll get there in just a minute. That's a few verses down the page. But here we have the simple. That is the one who, like you said before, doesn't bring anything of themselves. It's not that they're the ones who are worthy to be there. In fact, their unworthiness is what makes them worthy. Right? They're completely empty, and they're simple.
An empty vessel can be filled.
Absolutely. That simple is such a, it paints such a picture. It's one of those words that, you know, if you hear, my buddy Jim, he's simple.
Yeah, it's usually not a compliment, but in the book of Proverbs, it actually is. It means that you don't have all the answers and you're willing to come and be taught by God. Now, this whole section, Pastor, reminds me so much of Isaiah 55. Let me read some of these words. Mm-hmm. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation you did not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And then right following along the same thought in Proverbs, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then that whole thing about my thoughts, not your thoughts. The thing that's not our thoughts is that God takes the simple and forgives them their sins. I mean, this is what he wants them to hear. That he calls them to himself, that he might give them forgiveness and give them the righteousness which is David, give them an everlasting covenant. An amazing correlation there between Proverbs chapter 9 and Isaiah 55. Any further thoughts on that?
Well, just like you're saying, what is wisdom? You know, we tend to place one definition on wisdom. The world tends to place one definition on wisdom. The true wisdom that comes from God, we're actually going to find out in just a few verses, is faith.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's what wisdom actually looks like. That's what the wise man learns. And actually, our congregation, we use the three-year lectionary on Sundays and the one-year on Wednesdays. And so I actually got to preach on Proverbs 8 on Trinity Sunday. So that was just a blessed preparation for today as well, because we're talking about wisdom. And one of the things that I remarked in that sermon is that wisdom is a lot like experience. It's one of those things that you don't really need it until it's too late. You know, you always say, well, I wish I would have had experience doing that, but you know, you gain it through this and that. So I feel like wisdom is kind of the same way in terms of the world, that we learn by doing and by failing and everything else. The wisdom that comes from God in Christ, it doesn't depend on the circumstances of our lives. It doesn't require us to fail. We're already failures.
Right.
And it requires us simply to repent and believe.
And I think there's this sense that needs to be hit home here from verse 6, that, you know, leave your simple ways and live. It's not that you remain forever, in your teachableness. I mean, the point is that you will also then by wisdom be taught, and you will have some solid place on which you can stand. In fact, the way that's given to you becomes a way that you can walk in, which is just Bible speak for saying the way you will live your life, walking with God and seeing why you are here, where you are going, and how all of that came to be.
My fieldwork supervisor when I was in seminary, he was fond of saying that God loves you right where you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you there.
Yeah, and loves you entirely too much to leave you just the way you are.
Absolutely.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to have to go to our announcements here at the bottom of the hour, but we will be right back after these breaks.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Tuesday, May 31st, 2016. Today's day sponsors are Kirk and Cheryl Mattis. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor and celebration of their 47th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Kirk and Cheryl Mattis of Webster Groves, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and thousands of congregations across the country as they observe Refugee Sunday, a time to celebrate the gifts migrants and refugees bring to the United States. Pick a Sunday that works best for your congregation to celebrate. New resource kits, including bulletin insert and poster, will be available soon. Sign up for our newsletter at lirs.org/rebuildinghope.
I use the Catechism every day, and the more I use the book, the more I thirst to learn more from it. You can deny me all things, but leave me my small catechism. These words from a pastor in Kenya show just how much Christians around the world treasure the Lutheran books that have been translated into their languages by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how you can take part in providing catechisms for people living in Kenya, Ethiopia, and Madagascar at lhfmissions.org.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News for more than 90 years. Our special guest today is Pastor Dustin Beck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in lovely Corpus Christi, Texas. And a reminder to our hearers, you can join in this discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. One last thought on that verse 6 that sort of came to me during the break is that this invitation to walk in the way of insight is an invitation to actually live our lives with the mind of Christ, to see ourselves as we truly are in Him, the sons and daughters of God, and to live in the dignity that that calling from God bestows upon us. As I said, knowing where we are from, knowing where we're headed, knowing how it was accomplished, so that Christ becomes he is the mediator in the sense that he stands between us and every other person. He stands between us and the Father, us and the Holy Spirit. The Son is the one who literally wraps us round, and we learn to live in the freedom and joy that that gift truly is. All right, let's read a little further. Verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. I'm going to stop there because you early on gave us this a set of people that we meet, categories of people that we meet in Proverbs, the wise, the simple, and here is the scoffer. It sounds like if you look at Hebrew parallelism, scoffer and wicked man run together. What's a scoffer?
Well, a scoffer is one who goes, just in the simple, I mean, they hear the word of the Lord, and they respond with disbelief. They respond with harsh judgment. They respond with laughter, even.
In the one-year series, we just did read the gospel that was preached on a Sunday was from Luke 16, and there was the rich man in torments in Hades, and you know he begs Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers who are still alive so that they don't join him in the flames. And when Abraham responds, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You hear the scorn in his voice when he cries out, you know, no, Father Abraham,
not enough.
Who's going to listen to that? You know, at Abraham's very sober response, you know, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be persuaded, even if someone should rise from the dead. Hint, hint, hint.
Right.
You know, if they scorn the word of God, they will not believe anything. And really, I think that scoffer is the one who says, ah, it's just a bunch of old fables or stories or whatever. You know, if you hang around social media for any length of time and you have friends that are not Christians, you have all these memes that come across all the time, mocking and making fun of the sacred scriptures. Wow, they're scoffing.
Yeah, and you know that's one of those things. You can look at that. You know, and I'm on social media. I think we're Facebook friends and everything, you know, and I'm sure you see it as much as I do.
I've seen that mighty beard of yours.
Oh, yeah. I'm recently shorn. It's a little shorter these days. But, yeah, you know, when I see things like that and I have acquaintances and people that I've met a few times and I see people that you could absolutely say this is scoffing,
yeah.
You know, I look at that and the first place that I look whenever I see that is I look at, you know, at myself in the mirror.
Yeah.
Because there is truth to a lot of what they're saying, at least in terms of, you know, when they throw Christian sins against them, when they say, well, you Christians are like this,
you know
and they'll bring up something that doesn't apply to me, you know, one for one, but it's an opportunity for me to confess, hey, you know, apart from Christ, I'm nothing.
So last week I was at this conference for theological educators in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and the final service of Eucharist there, Stephen Mueller from Irvine preached, and he did such a bang up job when he says, you know, before we just dismiss the scorn, let's ask ourselves about the truth that's in it. Just the point that you made. So the key, though, I think, is we need to be sure if we're dealing with Christians, then we should hear it as a call to repentance and examine our lives. But there is also a scorn out there that's directed, and maybe because of our sins, that's directed towards the word that we seek to listen to. That word. And there is a humility that will come from an encounter with that word. I think you have to have the encounter with the law to have really, for the gift of humility to actually be given, right? I mean, it totally...
That might be, you know, and you can't, every situation is different, but that's one of the reasons that scorning and that scoffing might actually arise is the law of God has hit them. And, you know, the law can produce a whole host of reactions. And one of them is to be angry at God.
Yes. Yes.
Why would you expect me to be that person? Why would you put the, you know, set the bar so high that I can't accomplish it.
Yeah, I mean, you know? The people who get that neither I nor anyone else have ever been able to do this. Well, except for the one that they're, except for the good news of the one who did. But certainly, yeah, anger can be a very common response to actually hearing this. So I think the big thing from Proverbs is if we as Christians do indeed correct scoffing, why do we complain about the abuse? Didn't the Word of God tell us here we're going to get the abuse? What's right. our response to the abuse? That's what's at the heart of it. How do you respond when people abuse you for the message you carry? Do you get all indignant and all self-righteous? Or do you recognize there but for the grace of God go I would be the exact same way if the Holy Spirit hadn't opened my eyes to see the Redeemer, that is Jesus Christ. And therefore you have a very different way. You know, you pray for open their eyes becomes your prayer.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And I think that it bears out repeating, as probably has been many times, but continuing to engage in a Facebook argument back and forth, you know, those are just the worst. We never see eye to eye. What I've found to be more helpful is if you can actually talk to somebody on the phone or in person and just say, hey, listen, let me tell you where I'm coming from, because there you're actually able to talk with someone. To your point, should we be surprised when the scoffing continues? Jesus has told us that in this world we're going to have trouble. We shouldn't be surprised when governments or friends or family members, you know, say we don't believe that way,
right?
And we don't like that you do, because you know we're here saying that we're living in the freedom and love of Christ. And if they're not in that, then they are in a very real way still enslaved to the ways of this world.
Amen.
And yeah. it's not a pretty picture from there, I imagine.
No. Well, he adds in verse 8 a little more. He says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction.
There's a turn, isn't there? Yeah.
Yeah. Let me give the rest of it. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous or justified man, and he will increase in learning. All right, we have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan. How are you today?
I'm good. You okay?
Doing okay.
Beautiful day.
Yeah, it is. Thanks for taking the call. Looking at 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6, but especially starting at verse 3. You know, when we are in the world but not of the world, we can't take that scoffing personally. I think of Elihu's comments. He listened to the wise people speak. And then he said, you know, beware lest you say we have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. He has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches. So that's just a reminder to us that our approach to Scripture needs to always be ministerial.
That's good.
Yeah, good.
Very good point.
The 2 Corinthians 10, where for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh.
I love it.
Yeah, so the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So are we witnessing or are we arguing to win?
Good.
All right. Let's talk about that, Jan. Thank you. I do believe that passage is a crucial one. And when we hear not waging war according to the flesh, it really invites us to ask the question, am I arguing for the sake of winning an argument?
Right.
I always think of, I've quoted many times Frederick Niedner's comment that the people say that sex is the greatest drive on earth. He says, absolutely not. Talk to any husband or wife and they'll tell you that the drive to be right is the biggest drive in the face of the, people want to be right. But here, the weapons that we have that demolish all these things, I do not believe these are primarily, he's not primarily talking about anything other than loving, praying for, and blessing the enemy. This is the power that tears down the, I mean, this is what Christ did upon his cross. This is what showed the lie of Satan's, God's holding out on you. Christ shows, no, he's not holding out on you one little bit. He's given everything to you. And instead of, I mean, one thought of Christ could have just wiped out the soldiers, all of us, right?
Yeah.
And instead, Father, forgive. For they know not what they do. He blesses and prays for his enemy. This is at the very heart of the weapons we have that takes every thought captive to obey Christ. And Christ is the one who told us, pray for your enemies, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And that
right.
is what he laid down.
Jan, thank you so much for that call. That was it was very pointed, and Will, as we talked about before the break, you know, this is the priesthood of the baptized,
yeah.
Who are here saying, "Oh, the pastors, look at this! Absolutely, it's not by our wisdom, it's not by our rhetoric, our fancy arguing, or our good apologetic, but instead, it's by the simple, wise word of the Lord."
So he says at verse 10, "The fear."
Well, here it is. This is
the heart.
What all of the teaching and the correcting and the reproving, the instruction, all of that is going up to. Lay it on us.
All right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. How is that at the heart?
Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. I think it's echoed from Proverbs 1:7, and it also shows up in Psalm 111, verse 10. This is the theme of the whole book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The whole point of the book is that, you know, we're going to show you throughout these 31 chapters, we're going to show you some wisdom. We're going to show you simple ways. We're going to show you what fools do. We're going to show you what scoffers do. We're going to give some advice along the way. But wisdom itself, which is, of course, the most prized of the attributes of the designations in the book, wisdom comes in fearing God. Wisdom comes in that fear, you know, which is kind of a threefold fear, love, and trust of the Lord. That is when true wisdom begins. And so our life in Christ is really one of learning day by day, starting over every day in some sense of the expression, but learning to fear God. Learning to, I had a seminary professor who was fond of saying that God is God and you are not. And that our life in Christ is learning every day, God is God and I am not. Right? And so that's where wisdom begins, is with that realization of who God is and who he is for us. And then at the second colon there of verse 10, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So knowing that Holy One, of course, that's language that runs throughout Isaiah. It's talking about the servant, the one who will come, the Holy One of Israel. Well, that's Jesus. Knowing Jesus, that is insight. That is being able to see things for what they are. And so that's the drive of the entire book of Proverbs. It's not just, here's a couple of smart things to do, stay away from these, don't return to your folly like dogs to vomit or things like that. It's much more important that we see Jesus as the center, just as he is in every page of Scripture. But I think that's why I put it that way. That is kind of the capstone of this chapter. Is that what is all, you know, wisdom's getting ready for this and that. We've got some advice here about correcting scoffers and wicked people and et cetera, et cetera. But where is all of this headed? It's headed to believe in the one that God has sent.
And that belief in that one, it always hangs and comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I don't think it's an accident that when Isaiah describes what you know, historically there's, at the beginning of this chapter, we had the seven pillars. Historically, there are seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, or seven, Yeah, they're usually called the seven gifts, which you have in Isaiah 11, particularly as you read it out from the Septuagint. But listen again, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. So this is the mark. If the first is wisdom, the last is the fear of the Lord. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's faithful people. It's the gift that he brings them.
Yeah.
Wow.
It was almost come full circle. We're back to the seven pillars in verse one.
Yeah. So the idea that your days... By wisdom, your days are multiplied and years are added to your life. This especially has deep meaning when we think about how through the wisdom of God, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we fear the Lord, we actually are given literally days without end. The Spirit's gift to us is that we have eternal life.
Right, with eternity in view, you could definitely say that your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. I mean, you'll never run out of them.
He says if you're wise, that benefits you. You're wise for yourself. But if you scoff, you alone will bear it. He seems to be definitely driving some personal responsibility here into our hearts and minds. I'm reminded how Luther in the Large Catechism deals with the third commandment. You know, he says, you don't need the gift of the Holy Spirit to get your butt out of bed on Sunday morning and get to the church and listen. Just put yourself where God will do the work. But you certainly have the power to do that. And he wants, he is calling his people then to be wise for themselves. That is to get where the Spirit will do this faith gifting work, where the gift of eternal life is poured out, and warning us against saying, well, I don't need that. I do not need that. I'm perfectly fine. This is all there is. I'm not going to worry about it.
This is the same language as the invitation that has been ringing out ever since verse 3. You know, this invitation is going out. Be wise, you know. It's almost kind of don't get in your own way, right?
Yeah.
Don't scoff. When you hear the word of God, don't say, how can this not be?
So, I mean, also running here in the background, it sounds to me, is Psalm 1. The blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of...
Scoffers.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. On the Torah of God, the instruction of God, he meditates day and night. And the result of that is he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not like that. They're like chaff that the wind chases away. So the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the righteous are those who actually listen to the words of God and let them do their task of giving us the gift of repentance, humility, and then faith and trust.
We could also, I think we could use that word that has kind of fallen out of usage, but hearken.
Hearken,
right?
Yeah.
That we hear and receive. Not just, you know, not just that we listen passively like my children do when we turn on the TV, but that we actually take it into ourselves, that we actively hear and we believe the word of the Lord. That's what the righteous will do.
Yeah. I mean, I'm going to embarrass her probably, but I mean, think about how Jean, when she calls in, she always has these, you can tell it. This woman lives inside the word of God, and the word of God lives inside of her. And she's always pulling these threads that go from place to place in scripture. That doesn't happen to somebody that's giving it a casual hearing. That happens to somebody who's actually listening and retaining, holding tight to what the Lord says. I mean, this is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, not letting herself be distracted from the one thing needful. Well, let me finish out the chapter here, and we can talk for the remainder of our time together about these words, because it's a huge contrast to what we had at the beginning, where wisdom's calling out. Now there's another voice calling out. Verse 13. The woman, folly, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead, literally in Hebrew, the Rephaim, which is a strange thing, are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So there's two ways.
Right. Well, and I mean, look at Psalm 14 just real briefly. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's essentially what woman folly is doing here, saying there is no God.
I can't help but hear this description of woman folly here. It sounds an awful lot the way Luther describes that whore reason, meaning fallen reason, reason asserting itself over the word of God.
Right. Yeah. Wisdom, or folly rather, is seductive, knows nothing in terms that it's not willing to be taught. It's not willing to be formed and shaped by God's word. Instead, folly is sitting there and calling out to those who are otherwise going straight on their way. You know, the simple who would be taught. No, don't be taught. Don't listen. Don't hearken to God's word. Instead, come over here. I have a different gospel for you. And you notice that different gospel, 17 and 18, the final two verses, you know, or rather the 17 especially, that promise that she gives, it sounds a lot like the serpent in the garden.
Yeah, yeah.
Stolen water is sweet.
Well, I think at the heart of it, she's really offering pursue the path of pleasure. To borrow from that horrible song by Debbie Boone, it can't be wrong when it feels so right. Yes, it most certainly can. But that's what she's saying. Give it a try. See what it feels like. It doesn't matter if you transgress the commandment of God, as long as you feel good doing it. And the warning is really clear. Where that ends up is death, is Sheol. And so the picture of the adultery that's sort of running in the background there, we've seen this already in Proverbs and throughout the prophets. It ties directly with idolatry, with worshiping a false god.
Another woman.
Yeah.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah. And so there's that misnomer, bread eaten in secret.
It's not
in secret from God.
Yeah, there is nothing that does not come into the purview of his judgment, his governance of all things. That is something that's just a lie.
And so this chapter, it really masterfully, it like you said, it paints a contrast, right? And kind of it runs throughout. It shows you the good of wisdom. It shows you the problems with scoffing and the wicked, but also the good of wisdom. And then it leaves you on that note that says this is the end, this is the result. Their God is their belly, and they're being undone here.
Yeah, look at where it takes you. There's never a time that Scripture would have us lose the view of the end, of the judgment that's coming. It's just... That is in itself a gift of wisdom, to be able to see the judgment and know that it's that's what's in front of us. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Beck, for giving us the goodies on Thy Strong Word today.
Yes, sir. Thanks for having me.
A reminder to our listeners, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their work, lhfmissions.org. And I'm William Whedon, signing off for the day.